I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. He said, and then I heard a voice, and I turned around to see who spoke to me. And as he turned, he said he saw someone that shone with the brightness of the sun, above the brightness of the sun, and that his eyes were a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass as it burned. And he said, I heard him say, fear not. He said, for I am he that was alive and was dead and alive forevermore. Amen. Thank God, I'm glad he's still alive. Amen. Well, we'll look at something maybe a little different today, if you will, for the thought of the resurrection. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And Paul is writing here, of course, to the church at Corinth to give them instruction and help and some encouragement as they begin to look at some things that they're not real sure of. You know, there's some things that they're not 100% sure of as far as the way things go in this life. And I guess a lot of us are like that. We don't understand everything, do we? We don't have it all figured out. I hadn't got it all figured out yet, and I'm confident you don't either. And if you do, please come see me after church, and we'll get this. I want to know more then if you do. But Paul is telling them some things about the work that he's done and the things that have happened and why he's come and what he said and what it means to them. And that's what I want to preach to you about this morning, about what the gospel does for us. What the gospel does for us. Now, the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's that story that many are preaching this morning, that those women went out to the graveyard very early on the first day of the week, and they saw the stone rolled away, and they saw those angels that were there on either side of that stone and saying, whom seek ye? And they said, you know, we're here to see Jesus. We're going to anoint his body. And said, well, he's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord did what he said he was going to do? Amen. Well, look here in 1 Corinthians, though. Paul is, again, talking to this church. And he says in verse number 1, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Jump down to verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this morning. Thank you again for the day of the thought of the resurrection and the time that we celebrate a risen Savior. Thank you for that today. Thank you for the good songs, the fellowship, the worship, everything that we've enjoyed this morning. Thank you for that. And I pray now you just take this time, and I pray you'd help us to look at these things and apply them to our hearts, that we might just be blessed and realize what we have because of what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Because of what happened that day as those women came to that tomb very early in the morning. Thank you again for all of those things. And we praise you. We thank you today. Save that one that's lost. Speak to that one that needs to come to you and find their way of salvation only in you. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I said, there's the story being told today, and I guess we all know it. You've all seen little pictures of it, and probably, on your Facebook page or your social media or whatever you're looking on, there's been all kinds of that. I've noticed even on the local news channels, they've had pictures up of an empty tomb and three empty crosses. But, boy, aren't you glad that, wow, all of that is a true story. Every bit of that is true, that Christ came. And Paul begins to reiterate, I guess you'd say, as he begins to talk to these folks in Corinth, and he begins to tell them about what all of this really means and what it means, and gets into a little depth there, about what it means if it's not true. What if all of this stuff that you and I believe wasn't true? What does that mean for us? Well, Paul gets into that. But I'm glad after he gets through with that, you go through verse number 19. But then he gets down to verse 20 when he says, well, what if he wasn't? What if it's true that he's not risen from the dead? What does that mean for us? But then in verse 20 he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead? Amen? Well, he makes a great statement and an explanation and an exclamation, if you will, when he makes that statement that it is true that Christ is risen from the dead. But I want you to look at some things as we begin to talk about the gospel and what it means. He says, you know, you've received the gospel. That's all I know. He said, I've declared the gospel to you. He said, the only thing I can do is give you something that I was given. I've given you the gospel just like it was given to me. Verse 3, he said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul said, I'm not telling you something that hadn't been told to me and that I don't believe, and that hasn't been believed by it. I'm giving you something. Man, can I tell you? Today, I'm giving you the same story that has been ever since that blessed day of the resurrection of Jesus out of the grave. I'm not giving anything new today. I'm not giving anything different. I'm just telling you what I heard. Somebody said, well, what's the gospel story? And another old preacher said this. He said, well, the gospel is this. He said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread. Amen? Aren't you glad today I can tell you that same old story that was told to me, and you and I together can rejoice in the fact that it's true and that we have a risen Savior, and He's still alive today, and He's still saving old sinners. Amen? He's still saving old sinners. Thank God for that. Well, first of all, look at this, if you will, with me. I want us to talk about the remitting work that Jesus did on the cross. The remitting work. And what I mean by that word, remit, well, everybody in this room probably has had to do this sometimes. You ever paid a bill? And at the bottom of it, it will say, please remit, da 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 da, you know, whatever the amount of the bill is. And you send it in, and guess what you did? You paid your bill, right? Well, that's exactly what this word in the Bible means, to remit, or the remission of sin. It means that something was paid for a service, for whatever it was. And by the way, what this is that Jesus paid for our sin debt when He died on Calvary's tree. I mean, if you will, look back in the Bible, one book, in the book of Romans in chapter number 3, and notice what the Bible tells us. In chapter number 3, and if you look down at about verse number 24, we read this here just not too long ago, but he said, for the name of God, or excuse me, chapter 3, verse 24, he said, that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then Paul says this, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying there is a remission that's been provided for my sins and for yours. What was it? He said that remission, that forgiveness, that taking away our debt came when Jesus died on the cross. A lot of folks say, well, I don't know what the cross is all about. I see people put up crosses in churches and people wear crosses around their neck and we see emblems of cross. The cross means this. It is a signal. It is a sign. It's a symbol that Jesus died. He's not there anymore, but He died on that old cross to save me and you from sin. And the Bible tells us that the payment for our sin is, as Paul writes here, he says, it is, verse 25, whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus' death on the cross. He set that forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means a satisfaction. It fulfilled the requirement, if you will, through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. The propitiation for our sin, the payment, the satisfaction to God for our sin is this. Hey, that Jesus died on an old rugged cross. We just sang that a few minutes ago, didn't we? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Amen? I'm telling you, it's on the cross. What happened there? Well, Jesus shed His blood. Jesus shed His blood. Well, a lot of folks say, well, there's a lot of criminals. A lot of folks that died. Brother Ronnie was talking about that this morning, about how there's a lot of folks died on crosses throughout. I heard somebody here this week just preaching and talking about, they'd done some research on it, and they said probably over 20,000 criminals were killed on the crucifix by the Roman government in these days. 20,000. But can I tell you, there's only one out of that whole bunch that ever came back to life again. I mean, they might have taken 20,000 lives by hanging them on an old rugged tree. But thank God there's one of them that changed that story when it was over. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus died and He shed His blood on an old rugged cross. I want you to realize some things, if you will, while we're talking about that, about the blood of Jesus. First of all, I want you to know that His blood was a required blood. Do you realize that God the Father required a blood sacrifice to be given? And I'm going to read over here in the book of Hebrews, if you will, in chapter number 9, if you want to flip over there. Hebrews chapter number 9, and down in verse number 13, Paul says this, the writer of Hebrews. He said, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh." Now he said, the old way, the old economy of how it was in the Old Testament as far as the payment for sin. He said they would take an animal of some sort. He mentions, you know, bulls and heifers and goats and lambs and all of that, as they would take them and they would shed their blood. And that blood was placed in a basin, and it was taken by the high priest into the holiest of holies, a 15 by 15 by 15 cubicle room that was in the middle of the temple. And he would take that blood, the high priest would, and he'd place it upon the mercy seat, and he would wait for the glory of God to come down and partake of that sacrifice. And when he did, the people of Israel knew that their sins were rolled away for a year. And he said, if that be true, if the blood of bulls and goats and all those kind of things that he mentions there, if that will sanctify, he said, to the purifying of the flesh, their sins will roll back. Listen to what he says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What does that mean? It means this. Back from the days of Adam, sin was upon all of the human race. Every bit of it. He said back for the transgressions, he says, that were under the First Testament. Everybody back then and everybody now is a sinner. Okay? That's all that simply meant. Everybody's a sinner. It happened back then. It got passed on down through this life. And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's ever been born, we are sinners before God. And we've got to have something to pay that sin debt. Well, what is it? He says here that Jesus is the one that paid that debt for our sins. Listen to what he says in verse number 11 of this same chapter. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by greater, in chapter number 9 of Hebrews, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus died, and I don't understand. I don't get it. He got his blood, and he took it into the very presence of the throne room of God in heaven. And he had his blood, and he placed it there on the mercy seat in heaven, right before the throne of God. He put it down, and you know what he said? He said, "Tetelestai." You know what that word means? It is finished. There's a completion that has come about, and it's the payment for the sins of mankind. Can I tell you, that's why Jesus came to this world? That's why Christ Jesus came in the flesh. That's why he was here. A lot of folks say, oh, well, preacher, he came to do all that healing, and he came to give us a good example, and he came to be a good man, and he came, you know, all of that. All of that's true. But I'm telling you the main reason, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save old sinners, and he did it by his blood. I'm just telling you that his blood was required. He had a required blood. But can I tell you this also? Jesus had some rare blood. Jesus' blood, I want to tell you, is different from me and you. Now, you say, well, preacher, was it red? Yeah, it was red. Well, how is it different than mine and yours? I want you to know, everybody in here, and if you doubt this, you grab out your Google and start looking. Your blood, your bloodline, comes from your father. Any medical textbook, any nursing, any kind of anatomy, any textbook you want to grab, will tell you that your blood, your bloodline, your blood type, comes from your father. Now, who was Jesus' father? It wasn't Joseph. If you remember, Mary's there that night in her bed and her bedroom, and the angel of God comes to her. He begins to talk to her, and she's afraid. She don't know. And all of a sudden, he says, you're going to have a child. She said, how can this happen? Since I've not known a man, I've never been with a man. How am I going to have a baby? He said, that which is going to be born in me. He said, it's by the power of the Holy Ghost. What do you say? I'm saying God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. And His blood. Hey, there ain't nobody living today got that blood. Ain't nobody ever lived before Him, nobody ever after that had that kind. He had a rare blood type. And you know what it was? It was that saving blood. It was that cleansing blood. It was that different blood. Thank God I'm glad that Jesus' blood is the blood that was required and that it's a rare blood. But I want to tell you this. He's also got a redeeming blood. Oh, His blood is redemptive blood. His blood is what cleanses us from our sins. Look in 1 Peter. If you're in Hebrews, you can flip over a few chapters. In chapter number 1 of 1 Peter, and he tells us, look, he says in verse number 18 of chapter number 1 of 1 Peter, he says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but how were we redeemed? By the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, can I tell you, he had a redeeming blood. It's by the blood of Christ. As I said, when we read there in Hebrews chapter number 9, And he said that he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for me and you. How did he do it? Through his blood. And the Father that gave him that rare blood that he had, was pleased that that blood was shed for the redemption of mankind. And you know, let me just tell you, that's a great thing. You've been saved because of the blood. Your sins are washed away. Your sins are gone. When you trust Christ Jesus' blood to redeem you from your sins are washed away. I mean, and that's a great thing, isn't it? I mean, that's great. That's great. That's wonderful. But then, the thing beyond that is, Paul says, you know, I'm talking to you here about his death, and that's a wonderful thing. He said, but can I also talk to you about his resurrection? Somebody said, well, preacher, what's more important, the death of Christ on the cross or the resurrection from the grave? Well, let me ask you a question. What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? Amen? Yeah, it takes both, right? Well, I'm telling you, it takes both of these things for me and you to fully understand our redemption. All right? So, Christ has died on the cross. His blood has been shed as our payment for sin. We're saved when we trust, and that blood washes away our sins, right? But then, another important fact is, not only do we talk about his remittance and remitting work that he did on the cross, I want to talk about his resurrecting work that happened from the grave. The resurrection that happened from the grave. Why is that of any real importance? Why do we got to know? Why is it? Well, Paul said, look, I want to tell you, if he's not risen from the dead, we're in trouble. I mean, we don't have any kind of assurance of anything, do we? If Jesus just came and died, and you and I say, well, man, that's great, Jesus has come and died, and I'm forgiven of my sin, but what does that mean beyond all of that? It means I can live a good life. It means I can be good to people. It means I can realize that my sins are forgiven. But what? Hey, I want to tell you something. Because he rose from the grave, first of all, you and I can understand we have the assurance of life eternal. Look back in John chapter number 14, if you will, with me. John chapter number 14, and Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them, you know, that he's going away and he's going to prepare them a place and all those kind of things. But as he does that, in John chapter number 14, at verse number 19, he says this, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because I'm alive, you can be alive also. Now, if that were not so, if Jesus did not rise from that grave, then we're in trouble. We're just trusting in something that can just take us so far. But because Jesus rose, Paul said, I want to tell you that I'm preaching to you, and I've preached to you about how that Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, but that he was buried in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Bible has foretold it. Now, I want you to get this. When Paul is saying this, there is no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and all those things that Paul wrote or was instrumental in the book of Acts. And he's written everything pretty much since then. And before that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they hadn't written anything down yet. All of this is still unfolding. The work's still going on. In other words, what I'm saying, he said according to the Scriptures, he's talking about Old Testament Scripture. He's talking about stuff that happened before. And those words recorded said that Jesus would die and that he would rise again from the dead. Amen? You remember the story over in the book of Acts, how that Philip went and joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch, and how that he was there preaching to him out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. And that Ethiopian eunuch was reading the things that he read there about this man giving his life and all that. And he said, does this man speak of himself or another? And Philip jumped up there, and the Bible said he began at that scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Amen? I mean, this is all about Jesus. This is not religion. This is not, you know, somebody else. This is not about just talking about God. This is the work that Jesus did. He died on the cross, but He rose again on the third day. And because He rose again, you and I have the real assurance of life everlasting. Life eternal. Jesus said, when Martha came to Him next, she said, "Lord, my brother is dead. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "He's going to live again." Jesus, and Martha said, "I know." Jesus said, "I know he'll live again in the resurrection." Martha's telling him, "I know." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Oh, let me just tell you, Jesus is all of that rolled into one. Jesus told them in John 14, He's telling them that He's going away to prepare a place. And He said, "I'm coming again." And Thomas looked at Him and said, "Lord, we don't really know what you're talking about. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I mean, He is life. I tell this story. I was telling Brother Dwight here, Dwight Kilgore, a few weeks ago. I said, I still remember him teaching a class, and he drew a little stick man figure that was running. You know how we draw, and he was like me, he wasn't too much of an artist, but he's drawing stick man. And he said, "Most of us run from death." Can I tell you, on this day that we're talking about, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, you know what He did? He ran and grabbed death. Now that's a crazy statement to make, but He did. Because I'm telling you, you couldn't kill Him. So you know what He did? He borrowed death for just a few days. He borrowed death. He grabbed a hold of death and He took hold of death and He died. If you look on in your Bible, you'll see when He died on the cross, it said He bowed His head and He yielded up the ghost. It talks about how the soldiers came around and they broke the legs of the other prisoners that were there crucified with Him, and they were amazed that He was dead. But you know what? The Bible said He yielded up. In other words, He willingly gave up His life. But you know why? Because in 3 days, He's going to take it back again. He was going to say, "Okay, death, kick you out of here. I'm alive." He came out of that grave. And if you remember, the first person that saw Him was one of the women who was named Mary. And she supposed that He was the gardener. And she was weeping and crying. She said, "Sir, where have you laid Him? Where have you taken Him? I want to know." And He simply said one word to her. He just said, "Mary." And then she fell at His feet. And she realized who He was. Can I tell you, you'll know His voice. You'll know. I know His voice. He gets to speaking down in here and I know that it's Him. Amen. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they'll not follow another shepherd." Amen. Boy, aren't you glad you know His voice this morning when He begins to speak to you? Well, Jesus has come out of the grave, and He's alive. He's alive. And it tells me that I have the assurance that I have an eternal life. And not only do I have the assurance that I have eternal life, I also have the acknowledgement that I'm righteous before God because of Him. Look again over in Romans, and you'll notice in chapter number 4, Paul does a lot of talking about the righteousness of God and how unrighteous men are. But look in chapter number 4 and notice what Paul says toward the end of it. Listen to what he says. He's talking about let's just pick up verse 22. He's talking about Abraham. "And therefore it was imputed to him, because Abraham trusted God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." God made us righteous. Now, that word gets thrown in there, and a lot of folks say, "I don't know what the imputed." Imputed means this: something that is given to you that you didn't earn, that you couldn't earn, and that was put on your account. Amen. Brother Alvin, you made that deposit in my account yet? That $1 million, you ain't put that in there yet. If Brother Alvin put $1 million on my bank account, we'd all pass out. Somebody say amen right there. And it'd be me first, right? Him too, right? But if he was to go in there and put $1 million, and I go down to the bank and I say something, can I have my balance? They pull that up and they say, you got $1 million and, you know, 2 cents about what, you know, what I got in there. And I'd say, wait a minute, there's been a mistake. Where'd that $1 million come from? They said, some fella came in and put it on your account. I said, but why? Don't know why. I mean, he just did. Well, I don't. And they say, let me describe him to you. He said, a little short. go easy, he said. and I say, that's Brother Alvin. He put $1 million in my bank account. They say, yeah, that must be him. I said, but why? They said, we don't know. He just did it. But I didn't do anything for him. They say, we don't know nothing about that. You just got it. I called Brother Alvin. He said, I just love you. And I said, now, wait a minute. What's the ulterior motive? What do you want? Nothing. I don't want nothing out of it. I just want you to know that I love you. And I love you this much. Woo! Wouldn't that be something? Can I tell you, Jesus did far greater than that. You and I that deserve nothing, that are rotten, stinking, I mean, eat up with our sin, right? But Christ died for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when He arose from the dead, He went to God, and as long as I'm trusting, as I trust Him, God looks at me and He says, hey, that one right there is right with me. And it's not anything that I did. It's not anything that you did. It's because of what Christ did for us. That word imputation just simply means that somebody else did it for you because you couldn't do it for yourself. And Jesus put righteousness on our account. And the Bible said that you and I now have the righteousness of God. It was imputed to us and because He who was delivered for our offenses and He was raised again for our justification. You and I have the righteousness of God in us. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified. Somebody said, well, what does that word justified mean? Somebody said this very simply put like this. It's just if I'd never sinned, I'm right in my standing before God. Can I tell you, that's what happened when Jesus rose from the grave. Because He gave us eternal life, He has given us an acknowledgement of our righteousness because He's there before God. And He said, as He believes in me, I'm making Him righteous. You're righteous before God. And then, not only that, because Jesus arose, we have the appropriation of the Holy Spirit down on the inside of us. Jesus said, I'm going away, but don't y'all be worried. If I go away, when I go away, I'm going to pray the Father, and He will send you another comforter. He will send another comforter. The idea behind that word, another comforter, is this. He will send someone that will be a comfort to you, just as I have been a comfort to you. And now, we have the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus rose from the dead, He's alive. He went to His Father, and He said, Father, I need to get the Holy Ghost to go to them and let Him be a comfort to them. And He came, and you know what? If you're saved, He's down on the inside of you. Amen. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You better have that Holy Spirit. You do have it on the inside of you if you're saved by the grace of God. If you're saved, you've got it. All right, one last thing, real quickly. What's happened because of Calvary? Because of Jesus and the gospel? Well, there's a return that's going to happen very soon for His church. Jesus is coming back for His church one day very soon. And because He's coming back for His church, let me just tell you real quickly three things. First of all, I want to be faithful to my Lord. I want to be faithful to Him. I want to do and be faithful in my work and in my labor for Him. Don't you? I want to be faithful. I want to be. Can I tell you something? Everybody in this room cannot sing. Okay? And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying, all of us in. You may not be able to sing like somebody or you know, as good as somebody. Everybody in here is not a preacher. Everybody in here is not a Bible teacher. Everybody in here is not, you know, an outstanding, superb, supreme Christian or a prayer warrior or a witness. Or not everybody. I mean, everybody's different in this room. But can I tell you this, what we all can be, everybody in this room, can be faithful. Doesn't take a special talent, doesn't take a degree, doesn't take a standing in society, doesn't take money. You can be faithful. All you got to do is just say, God, here I am, and I'm going to give myself to you. I want to be faithful. Everybody in here can do that. Not only do I want to be faithful, I want to be fruitful. Because He's coming again, and He's coming again real soon. We need to be fruitful. We need to be trying to tell others this old story. And the story doesn't change. The day and the season and the times have changed, but the story doesn't change. We sang a song sometime that's called, Oh Yes, the old stories will never grow old. Amen. How Jesus died to save my soul. That old story never changes. But you and I need to be working that and telling it and telling others about Jesus and what He's done. And let's be fruitful. And then last of all, I don't want to be forgetful. I don't want to forget what He means to me and what He's done for me. I don't want to forget that. Do you? We sing another song that says, I never shall forget the day when Jesus washed my sins away. Amen. It made me happy, glad, and free. Oh, I'll sing it, shout it, for He's everything to me. Amen. Isn't that a blessing to know that this morning? But I'm just telling you, because of what happened on Calvary's tree, all of these 2,000 plus years ago, because of that, well, we just sang it. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I have a living Savior, I can stand in this world. You know, and I've heard people say this, and you probably have down through the year. I've talked to people, and they talk about children. And I've seen people that said, well, I just don't know if I want to bring any kids into this old rotten world. Oh, my goodness, don't look at it like that. Tell God, do you want to bring them into this world? And you want to raise them to be right. And you want to tell them this old story on how they can go to heaven with you. Amen. Amen? How they can go to heaven with you. And it takes trusting in the gospel. And Paul said, y'all want to know why I'm preaching the gospel? I'll tell you. Because that's what was given to me and I'm giving it to you. And it's what worked. He said, it's what you believed. It's what saved you. It's what's going to keep you going on down here in this world. Is hearing that good old gospel story. Amen. While we get ready to sing this morning, Brother Ronnie, whatever you'd like to sing for an invitation, while you stand with us, if you would, please. If you're here today and you've heard that story, but you don't know about Him, you've heard it and you're intrigued and your heart's touched and you're wanting to come and pray and get in touch with God, would you just slip out of your seat and come down here and let's pray about some things this morning? What page are we going to sing, Brother Ron?
Page 323.
Page 323. While we get ready to sing this song this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, you need to come.